It is the privilege and joy of the handmaids of the Precious Blood to bring to you a spiritual conference given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Father's conferences have proved to be of invaluable inspiration to priests, religious, and laity alike, particularly in these days of unrest and turmoil. Father Hardin is professor of systematic theology at the Jesuit School of Theology, Loyola University, Chicago. Father conducts a course in Catholic higher education at St. John's University in Jamaica, New York. He is a well-known author, lecturer, and consultant to various national, religious, and educational enterprises, and is renowned as a retreat master and spiritual director. Father Hardin is the author of the Catholic Catechism, a contemporary catechism written according to the norms established by the Holy See in the new General Catechetical Directory. In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, Love of God. Father Hardin.
At the close of a retreat, St. Ignatius recommends that the spiritual exercises be concluded on the theme of the love of God. It is most appropriate that we should also be closing the retreat on the feast of the greatest biblical lover of God, the sinner Mary Magdalene. There are many reasons why the love of God should be the object of our frequent meditation and of our prayer. The main reason is that in order to serve God the way we should, although we need a substratum of mental conviction, we've got to see the intellectual reasons why God ought to be served. Nevertheless, more than conviction, we need commitment. The really great things for God are not done because people are intellectually convinced, least of all on mere rational grounds, that, well, God is their creator and master, therefore he should be obeyed. God is their destiny, therefore they should exert themselves in order to reach the goal of their existence. Where it really moves us is not argument, but affection. What really makes us achieve is not mere mental certitude. It is love. In order, therefore, to do anything worthwhile, and especially to do anything great for God, we must not only be sure that we are to serve him, we must love him. Love is what achieves. If we ask, however, beyond the reason of why the love of God is so important in the spiritual life, helping us to overcome such difficulties that intellectually alone we should never be willing even to face, let alone struggle with, more practically important is how we should love God. Here we have the perfect model in God's love for us. If then we ask, how ought we to love God? The pattern is the way God has been and is loving us. So we ask ourselves, on the one hand, how has God been loving us? And then asking ourselves, how should I be loving Him, comparable to His love for me? God has been loving us just because He is God with the most perfect selflessness. Why do we say that? Because we must admit that God, being infinite, which means all perfect, which means possessing all the goodness and riches that it is possible to have, He did not need any of His creatures, least of all us. His love for us, therefore, is completely selfless. His only motive for loving, and that adverb is a divine attribute, His only reason for loving anyone outside of Himself is in order to benefit the one whom He loves. No possible advantage to God. Sometimes we've got to do violence to our thinking to even wrap our minds around the concept. Though we speak of pleasing God, though we speak of offending God, faith tells us it is impossible for us to assist God, help Him, make Him more happy, or give Him anything which He needs. The very idea of God needing anything is a denial of God, a mystery. But for our purpose, that's the way He has been loving us, selflessly. Consequently, if we are to ask how we should love God in return, or if you wish, in kind, the answer is we should love Him with as complete selflessness as we who are creatures are capable. Now, although the word may not be too easy to explain, we know practically what this means. It means doing God's will, not because we get any satisfaction out of it. Now, God is good. He will always temper the wind to the shorn lamb. He knows what clay we're made of. He will give us consolation and comfort. But that's up to Him. Up to us is to love Him just because we love Him, without seeking or asking, or worse still, wondering and worrying. Now, I've been so good for so many days, and what have I got out of it? That's precisely the point. First, then, we are to love God selflessly. But secondly, if we ask, when did God begin to love us? Sort of a nasty question. We are tempted to say that He began to love us Well, when we came on the scene. Because we figure there has to be somebody to love in order to be loved. Not so. God, being infinite, He loved us from all eternity. He had to. Because if God had ever begun, in our sense of beginning, to love us, He would by that very fact have changed. Right? At least to the extent of having, well, begun to love this least creature called me. Not so. God never began to love us. He always did. An overwhelming thought. We were loved by the Almighty from all eternity. However, we're looking at God as the paradigm of how we are to love Him. Clearly, we cannot imitate Him in that for the best of reasons. Not too long ago, we just weren't. But if we ask, since God had loved us from all eternity, suppose that's all He had done, just loved us from all eternity. Real, genuine love. Suppose by a figment of the imagination, and this would be a figment, if we were around, say somewhere back in the eons of eternity, and complained to the Lord, "Lord, I really appreciate Your loving me. I do, honest. But would You mind doing something about it?" And suppose He asked, like what? "Well, Lord, I hate to give You any suggestions, but though You surely love me, would You mind, like, say, bringing me into existence? I'd appreciate it." Well, we did not have to remind Him. Though He loved us from all eternity and perfectly, He did something about His love for us. In other words, God's love for us is not merely affective, as the spiritual writers say. It has been effective. God did and is doing something about His love for us. So we, in spirit, we can love Him and mean it. But then let's reverse the roles. Well, might He say, "Now, I really appreciate Your telling me how much You love me. Honest, I do. But would You mind doing something about Your love for me?" Like what? Well, like doing all the things that I have been suggesting for so long. Our love for God, therefore, should be effective, productive. We ought to achieve something. And not merely in the depths of our heart, tell Him. Let's not misunderstand the Lord. He really appreciates it. He does. But, as Ignatius says, in the spirit of God's revelation, true love is shown far more by what we do than by what we say. As so many wives have told me about their husbands. I wish He'd stop that poetry and really prove that He loves me. But God's love, as we know, has not only been selfless and effective, it has in a mysterious way in which it is hard for us to explain because it's a mystery, been, if you please, laborious. Now that sounds strange. We don't usually conceive of God as working, as laboring. Well, let's look at us. Go back to the first conscious, what I mean, rationally conscious moment of our lives. What has been pretty much the history of our spiritual career? Most of us, I think, are not proud of it. One refusal or unwillingness to cooperate with God's grace after another. But now you would think that God would have said, well, if that's the way he or she is, who does she think I am? I am God. I trust you've all read Francis Thompson's poem, The Hound of Heaven. Isn't that the picture of God with relation to us? Talk about working at his love for us, when so much of the time we are quite literally running away. The efforts, humanly speaking, we have cost God, only he really knows. Very well. We're dealing with mystery. We're scratching on granite, trying to climb Everest on our hands and knees. Nevertheless, insofar as we can understand the words, God has been loving us laboriously, and we are to love him correspondingly. Among the dialogues that I like to remember from a conversation that Mother Cabrini had with Pope Leo XIII just before she was going back to the United States after one of her many trips to Rome. In parting, Pope Leo told her, Cabrini, let us love God with the sweat of our brows. I like it. We're supposed to work at it. And the work is not only physical, but spiritual. We've got to work at the defects of our nature that God wants us to overcome. We've got to work at this business of prayer. We've got to work in so many ways, which, as you know, work is effort in spite of resistance. A cynic once defined work, I repeat, a cynic so defined it. Work is that which we would rather not be doing if we could be doing something else. That's the natural man talking. So be it. We all know, in spite of the vocable, what work means. And we don't have to hear a homily on work. God wants us to labor at our love for him. God, we know, being infinitely happy, could not show his love for us by suffering unless he had become man. So in order to not merely tell us that he loves us, but prove as only God become man can manifest the depth of his love, faith tells us, and this is what we believe, God loves us and is surely as a mystery, sacrificially. What does that mean? He loved us and loves us even to sacrificing himself for us. And what is sacrifice? How do I like to say this? Sacrifice is the surrender of something precious for someone you love. And it better be something precious. If it isn't, it is either good riddance or good business. But it's not sacrifice. It's the giving up of something we love. Well, no secret. What we love, or shall we change the gender, whom we love the most. The sacrifice, therefore, of self, letting go, and not merely with the hands, but with the heart. And the more he wants us to love him, the more precious things, listen to this, the more precious things he will put into our lives as opportunities for sacrifice. Leave it to God. He is a cunning lover. He will put loves into our lives in order that, having learned what it means to really love him, we will perhaps reluctantly at first, but finally, generously, let go with our hearts. Finally, if we ask, why has God been and does he love us? Is it only that he might give us so many wonderful things in our lives, beginning with the one creature that we most appreciate, ourselves? We kind of like that, because frankly, unless he had first given us ourselves, well, we couldn't enjoy anything else. Thanks, Lord, for me. But beginning with that me, which he gave us, out of all the things that he has so far bestowed upon us, and all that he still plans to give, is that the real reason why God loves us? Is that the ultimate of his generosity towards us? No. Faith tells us he made us not only to give us all sorts of creatures, beginning with that most dearly loved creature that bears my name. His intention in loving us is finally to give us nothing less than himself. Because we believe that although we just approximate it here, we shall have the fulfillment of it in eternity, when in a way that language cannot tell us what it means, we shall possess God. The lesson is obvious, though it would seem, now, the more books we read on the subject, the more constitutions we peruse, the more laws of the church or of God that we are bidden to obey, the more liable we are to think that what God wants of us is, well, all these things that we do for Him, well, yes, He does, but only as stepping stones or as instruments, if you wish, to what God really wants from us. He wants us, ourselves. Now, this is not a pious platitude. It is not only that it's comforting to hear these words. It implies that perhaps after years of effort, we look back and we have to say, regretfully, Lord, if my love were to be measured by the virtue that I've gained after so long, if this love that you asked me to show you were to be proved by the achievements I've made, well, is it any wonder I would be discouraged? Consequently, and finally, let us remind ourselves often in His presence that what God really wants, and that we should never measure our generosity towards God by what we seem to have achieved for Him, because, let's face it, at best, it is not too much. What we should tell Him, because He wants us to say it, Lord, I have been, and You know my heart now, I give You myself. It is that generosity in giving myself back to the God who made me that He really wants, and that often the very infirmities of our nature, the past sins we have committed, and here Mary Magdalene is the perfect exemplar. In spite of all of that, almost because of all of that, the setting that God wants to see is our own generous giving ourselves with our will. It's the will that God wants, or the language of Scripture, the heart. That makes up for everything else. Indeed, that is really all that God is looking for, and that we can all give Him, because, and this surely is a great mystery, though God is almighty, and whatever He wants takes place, not quite. In a way we cannot comprehend, has given us our liberty. And provided we tell Him, take, O Lord, and receive my liberty, the only thing that, as far as we can use the words, is our own, He is pleased. That's why He made us, that we might freely give ourselves to Him, as He has surely freely been giving and will give himself to us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.